The scripture this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4. Just to give a setting, remember Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's writing the Ephesian church, and in chapter 3 he gives a fantastic prayer for them, saying that he wishes that they might be strengthened with God's glorious power, and that they would be rooted and established in love, and so forth. And now, in chapter 4, he talks about the unity in the body of Christ. And Paul says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." And Pastor, I don't know how you're going to be able to teach all of that in one message.
The Super Bowl does not begin till 6:30. But then again, Iowa does play at 1 o'clock. Let's pray. Father, your word is before us, and it is always, it is a rich fare. And I pray that you would allow us to hear your word, not that I have anything to say, but that you do. And may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, because you, O God, are my rock and my redeemer. And may our attention always be on you. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the convictions that I have is that we live in an increasingly immature culture. There is not an arena or an area of life that you cannot observe this, but I will tell you right now, the two most observable ones are the area of sports and the area of politics. And how they are immature and self-oriented and self-aggrandizing is blatantly obvious. When you add in business and entertainment industries, the immaturity and their behavior of self-centeredness and the worship of themselves is evident in every direction. Isn't it amazing that what we do now is probably the most stunning thing that has ever been achieved up until this point? We congratulate ourselves on minuscule accomplishments, and we push aside any issue of error or mistake in saying it cannot be our fault, we're not responsible. In education, I invite you to observe how we are intolerant and absolutely incapable of dealing with anyone who disagrees with us. If someone has an opinion that we find that we don't like, oh my goodness, we are harmed and we must run to what is now referred to in the university as a safe zone. We no longer have people who fail. We glorify our children in school. We teach them that they are the most remarkable generation that has ever been born. We make sure that if they show up, they get an award. We live in an increasingly immature culture that cannot tolerate losers, disagreements, or failure. And no one is ever at fault. No one ever stands up and says, you know, I did that. I made a mistake. I'm sorry. It was me. In our culture, uncertainty and ambiguity are increasingly not tolerated. We can't deal with it. And to stand up and say, I am responsible for this is a quaint concept. And if I sound harsh, it is more because I am alarmed. And I believe that our best days are behind us if we don't make a change. Not just as a country, I mean talking globally. I believe as a believer in Christ, the best is yet to come. Do you believe that? But not as a culture. But I do believe that we are the hope of the world. I believe this. Because Paul tells us that you and I, as followers of Christ, we are to be individuals that shine like stars out in the universe. And we accomplish this glowing reputation not because we are so nifty, but the idea that you and I will attain the full stature, the full measure of Jesus Christ by becoming mature followers of Him. We will fulfill the design that God has intended for us when we grow into and up to Jesus. I invite you to walk through the Gospels and just see what Jesus expects. Take a look at the words that Jesus gives you. In fact, can you imagine all of a sudden if you and I were to live out the lifestyle that Jesus lays out in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount? What a difference would make in our community if we were those who just lived out the Beatitudes. Paul lays it out very clearly for us in this passage. And in this passage, one of my teachers, who was named by the name of Klein Snodgrass, isn't that, how'd you like to be attached with that? He's a phenomenal teacher. He's a wonderful guy. His name is Klein Snodgrass. He plays basketball, and he does it aggressively. But he likes to say it this way, as a professor would, Christology is soteriology, is ecclesiology, is ethics. And you're going, oh, for crying out loud, what did you just say? Let me tell you this. Who Jesus is, fully God, fully human, His death, His resurrection is our salvation. And His salvation brings us into His body together. All of us together are in Christ. All of us together are saved by His death and resurrection. All of us together are now in His body, which is the church. And in that, we live out His character. We live out the way He desires us to live, His behavior, which you and I would call our ethics. Who He is, what He has done, what He has placed us in determines how we behave. It's laid out clearly. And as Duane so accurately said, here he's a prisoner here. He is a prisoner not because he is seditious or he is a criminal. He is a prisoner for the singular purpose that he is a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you remember that when Paul was being converted on the road to Damascus, God was talking to one of his servants in Damascus called Ananias? And he said, I want to show Ananias, I want to show Paul how much he must suffer for my name. And Paul took up that quest and never wavered. He was repeatedly in jail. He was repeatedly abused. He selflessly lived for the cause of the kingdom. And that's what you and I are being called to. And as Duane accurately said, he's building off of all that he said, including that phenomenal prayer at the end of chapter 3. And he is saying now, because of God, because of his gifts, his salvation, his unity, and the prayers that I have given to you, I, as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, say here was what I want you to do. I want you to live a life worthy of everything you have received. Actually, he says, I want you to walk in a way, and that's how Paul means, because everybody walked everywhere. I want you to walk, I want you to live, I want you to behave in a manner that reflects everything that God has invested into you, of your calling, of your gifts, of your redemption, of your identity. I want you to live out who you are. How do you do that? I want you to be humble. I want you to be humble. I want you to be gentle. When you're dealing with individuals, lift them up first and treat them as precious. Regardless of who they are, whether it's the person behind the counter or whether it's an individual you're driving next to or whether it's a member of your family, a member of your neighborhood, a member of your workplace, whatever it is, every human being is precious in the eyes of God. Lift them up and treat them with a sense of respect. Humility is who Jesus was. I invite you to take a look at Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8. And then take a look how Jesus dealt with people who were broken. Remember, it says in Isaiah 42, a snuffed reed, a broken reed he will not break, and in a flickering wick he will not snuff out. In other words, those who come to him in precarious situations, Jesus will teach or touch with care. Not only that, you got to be patient, bearing one another up in love. I am not a patient person. I don't come by it natural, as the expression goes. Anybody here naturally patient? You don't mind waiting? Anybody here naturally patient? Not, okay, oh, there is one. He's humble too, isn't he? You know, here's the thing. Being patient means you have a wide, big soul that has the ability to endure and accept the annoyances and difficulties of those people around you. Patience is an act of love. Example, how many of you are more patient with your own children than a stranger's child? Especially in a restaurant. Remember that? You ever sit in a restaurant and you look at them and say, why don't they just put that child in the trunk? They got to do something with that kid. You know, have you ever noticed? But your own child, I can put up with it. But I am patient with them because I love them. Paul uses the idea of bearing one another, that we are all together. He uses that term, one another, over 40 times. And one of the other ones we're supposed to do is put them on our back and carry them. In other words, put up with people. Put up with people because we want to make every effort to bear and keep the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of God's shalom, his peace. You see, part of being mature is it's not all about us. And I know that because I am humble, I am gentle, I am patient, I put up with nonsense, and I do it because we are bound together. You see, the larger is more important than the individual, the larger entity. Unity is critical in the church. It has to be, not just in our congregation, but in all the congregations that we have in this community. I hope that you, when you drive by a church, would you please pray for them? Pray that God would bless that church. Pray that God would bless the church that's small, bless the church that's large. Bless them however he chooses. You and I are now called to live in a way that reflects the very kingdom of God. And he now will say, this is how it's going to work out. And he will give us the foundation for all of this. Because you and I, when you look at verse 4, we aren't part of a fractured entity. There's only one church. This morning, those people down in Mexico, in Guatemala, in El Salvador, and all the countries in South America, everyone worshiping Jesus Christ is part of our family. The people down in Indiana, the people in Ohio, the people in Georgia, the people in Nebraska, anywhere in the United States, they're our family. We are here, one voice, one body, one hope, one spirit. Seven times he uses the idea of one. One, not only unique, but singular, together, unified. Now, we're not identical, but we are bound together because we only have one hope, and that's Jesus Christ. We are all in Christ. In Christ. Paul uses that repeatedly. I am in him. He is in me. It is the Son. It is the God the Father. It is the Holy Spirit. It is the body, the Spirit, the hope. Now there's Lord, faith, and baptism. Paul uses these triads over and over again. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, one who is over all, through all, in all of this. Do you get the idea that there is an unbreakable, inherent unity to what you and I experience here? The hard thing about unity is that he puts us with other people. Now, if everyone is as wonderful as you and I were, it would be no problem. But there are others that are included as well, aren't there? Yeah. The hard thing is that the church is populated with sinners. But through the Holy Spirit and the power of God, there is a unity. And one of the amazing things is that God has gifted us to work together towards maturity. To each one of us, if you write in your Bible, and I do hope that you do, that you would underline to each one of us, grace has been given just as Christ intended. Grace has been given to each and every one of us. That's why he came down. That's why he ascended on high. That's why he took many captives, and that's why he gave gifts to people. That's really kind of what Paul was. He just took the whole verse out of Psalm 68, but giving gifts to people. And the one that ascended means that he also descended, mean that he was here and he was incarnated, and there is nothing outside of his jurisdiction. So Christ himself gave. It was his intention that there were to be apostles and prophets, evangelists and teachers, all these individuals, not only here, but also in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, all the lists, all the gifts Christ gave as he wanted for the singular purpose of building his body. There is no bragging rights in any of this. I think Dan's a phenomenal musician. He has a great sense of what it is to worship. God gave him that gift. And as neat and nifty as Dan is, to use two terms from the 50s, as cool and gnarly, a little more better. Do you dap? I don't know either. They're doing it now. I have no clue what it is. But he doesn't have a chance. This is not him. It's God doing this in him. Why did he give all of those? Verse number 12, to equip people for the service of work, the works of ministry. He gave it to us so that you and I would do the work of the kingdom, that you and I would touch lives. He gave us these things so that you and I would be built up, that the body of Christ would be built up. Did you know, though, in the body of Christ, there's a difference between ministry and chores? There is no spiritual gift of dishes. There is no spiritual gift of sweeping. There is no spiritual gift of emptying garbage. We all do that. That's just chores. Did you have chores as growing up? Did you like your chores? Okay, that's part of the lesson. You have to do things you don't like. That's part of being mature. That's part of growing up. That's part of being a human. But he gave it so that you and I would do that, that we would all be built up for the singular direction of unity in faith, knowledge of the Holy Spirit, which means you and I become mature. Being complete. Growing into what God intended us to be. unity in our walking together, knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, experiencing Him, working, loving in Him until we grow in stature and we reflect the person who gave us life, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And when that happens, guess what? We're no longer going to be infants. We're no longer going to be flip-flopping. We're no longer going to be acting as immature children. We are not going to be people who flop around demanding to have our way. We are going to see how we can stand in the face of adversity. One of the things that scares me about our current elective cycle, and I'm not talking about party, I'm talking about university, universally, is how fear and anger are the two primary fuels that are being used. Do you want a country built on fear and anger? We can't do that. Immature people pitch a fit. We're not called to do that. We are called to rise above the situation, to stand above our circumstances. We're no longer going to be tossed back and forth, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. We will be anchored in Jesus. You and I, in verse number 15, we are going to be speaking the truth in love. By the way, Paul uses an interesting thing here. He turns a noun into a verb. You and I, we are going to be truthing in love. We are going to make truth as part of our lifestyle. We are going to be truth people. We are going to be those who not only speak, but live and promote what is true. And it's done in the sacrificial agape love of Jesus. Agape, or however you want to choose to say it, is a love that says, at the expense of myself, I will do what is necessary for you. And we will grow in every respect to become the body of Christ that has the head of Jesus. And we will do the work of the kingdom. God's expectation for you and I is that we will be people who not only belong to Jesus, but grow into Jesus. That we will be individuals who demonstrate the power of the kingdom in our maturity. Can you think, just think about it. Let's assume right now, out of the 100,000 people that live probably in a 15-mile radius of this address, let's assume 20,000 of them are Christians, okay? What would happen to the Traverse City area if there were 20,000 people reflecting Jesus Christ in the community? 20,000 of us shining like stars in the night sky. 20,000 of us living with humility, living with love, living with security, knowing that we have the peace of Christ. What kind of transformation would that make in our community? And then let's multiply that over all the communities in the state of Michigan, and then let's multiply that throughout the United States, and what would happen if 160 million of us were able to reflect the full stature of Christ? What kind of country would we have? If we can do that, the best is yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen.